Get ready to be lifted to a higher dimension as you listen to this prophetic and practical teaching. Your life will never remain the same. The entrance of the word brings light. So get ready for a fresh word that will bless and encourage you. And now, here is your teacher.
Luke chapter 15, verse 17 to 19. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. I'd like us to consider today, you can be wrong. You can be wrong. No matter how right you've been all these years, you can still get it wrong. Simply put, you can make mistakes. There is only one being that hasn't made mistakes before and will never make mistake. And that is God. But every other person created by God, no matter how wise, no matter how experienced, no matter how matured, can make mistakes. The scripture where we read, the boy in question, popularly called the prodigal son, came back to his senses and admitted for the first time he was wrong. Accepted his fault. Took cognizance of his errors. Decided he was going to adjust. And every child of God who will go far with God and become something useful in the hand of God and in the kingdom of God must understand this, that you can get it wrong no matter how vastly experienced you are in spiritual things. You can make mistakes. Prophet Samuel, with all of his anointing, spiritual sensitivity, and a heightened sense of spiritual understanding, almost anointed or ordained someone different from who God has chosen. So you must understand it, that I can be wrong, so that you can go far. That's why one of the cardinal duties of the word of God is that of correction. Scripture says, "For the scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and for correction, so that a man of God may be thoroughly furnished and ready for every good work." There is a provision for correction in the word of God There would have been no need for that provision if accommodation was not made for mistakes and errors. And so it would be foolhardy, it would be foolishness and arrogance for somebody to believe that he can't make a mistake. The unwillingness of many Christians to agree they made a mistake has sentenced many people to insanity. The unwillingness to accept, to admit that I got it wrong has sent many Christians to an insane level. They have lost their minds, believing that they alone can be right. What I saw it clearly. What I received it well. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Who are you to question my spiritual sensitivity? Who are you to question my revelations and my vision? There are some that have placed themselves at that level where they believe that whatever they are hearing in the spirit, whatever they are seeing, cannot be subjected to any form of judgment or scrutiny. They are always right. They couldn't have gotten it wrong. They heard clearly. But if you are going to follow the master and follow him well, you must admit wrongness, weakness, and human frailties. Holding on to a crazy thought that is conflicting with everything common sense and everything sensible can put you in a bad light with God. Holding on to crazy thoughts, crazy visions as it were, crazy revelations and spiritual instructions, holding tenaciously to them, believing that God told you, believing that you heard very well. You see, mine, whenever I receive clearly. My dreams have never been wrong. My visions has always been on point. I've never prophesied and it didn't work. So get it and get it well. If it is coming from me, it can't be wrong. The devil likes you in that position where you feel you've gotten everything. But you know, the Bible says, if any man thinketh he stands, let him do what? Let him take heed. When you believe you are just okay, you have done everything, God wants you to even be more cautious and more careful at such times. Say, let him that thinketh he standeth firm, let him take heed, lest he falls. There are a lot of Christians that are holding on to thoughts. They are holding on to revelations, onto visions that are conflicting with everything common sense and with everything sensible. Yet they are still holding on to it. Yet they are still strictly married to it. Even when everything seems to be conflicting with the will of God. Most especially in spiritual matters. And people that believe that they are spiritual giants. They are too close to God to make mistakes. They are too close to God to go into error. But we must be careful. For instance, as a woman, if you say God told you not to cook for your husband for the next 7 days, and said, God told me, the Spirit of God told me I shouldn't cook for my husband for the next 7 days, the question will be, who will cook for him? The Spirit also told you, who will cook for him for that period? But if you look at that revelation order receiving, you will just see that it is conflicting with biblical instruction. It's not in agreement, it's not in tandem with what God wants you to do. As far as husband-wife relationship is concerned. Because God can never tell you that kind of a thing in the first place. And so that's why it is important that we understand God, understand the nature of God, understand the way He talks. So that when you begin to receive strange things, you begin to get strange information, you'll be able to know how He talks. I know that there is how you get close to somebody to the extent that you understand what he can say and what he cannot say, what she can do and what she cannot do, so that when somebody comes to you and tell you, this person said this, this person did this, without meeting the person first, you will stand in that person's defense, knowing that this person cannot talk like this. I know him too well. He couldn't have said it. She couldn't have acted like that. You won't believe it until you hear from the said person. And that's how we are supposed to know God, to the extent that we understand his mannerism. Understand the way he goes about doing things. When you understand that, you save yourself from a lot of errors. So that even when you wake up in the midnight and heard a voice, you will be able to judge from the tone of the voice whose voice you just heard. God couldn't have said, don't cook for your husband for 7 days. Even if you are fasting, God still allows you to cook for your husband. Praise God. You know, sometimes women often ask, what if I'm fasting, for instance, and then my husband wants to have a relationship with me, a relationship between husband and wife? You know, some people believe that when you are fasting, there shouldn't be such a thing. Praise God. And what if I'm fasting and my husband is demanding for it? What do I do? My answer is simple. Give it to him. Praise God. I said, Pastor, how do you mean? Is that not going to break my fasting? Even your husband has a right to break your fast, you know? Praise God. And some women want to be funny. They take up fasting for the whole month. Say, let me punish him. But you know, as far as that matter is concerned, the scripture said, you don't deny your husband or your wife except by consent. How many of us have read it? Except by what? Consent. Consent means the both of us have agreed. So if there is no consent, there is no standpoint. Do you understand me now? You don't deny him or her except by consent. Consent in the sense that you take permission, you discuss it. I said, my dear, we are going to be on a fast, or I'm going to be on fast for these few days. I wouldn't want this or this to happen for purposes of consecration and concentration. And he says, okay, no problem. You have taken consent. That's scripture. But if you discuss that and he said, no way, praise God. You discuss that with your wife or your husband and he says, no way. Go ahead with the fasting and still go ahead with the other one. Praise God. It will not reduce the chances of God answering that prayer. It wouldn't make that fasting any less effective than what it's supposed to be. Do you understand me now? Praise God. God says, if you are going to abstain from sex, let it be by consent. Once your husband says, I don't consent, then you are free from that scripture. If two of you are going to abstain, it should be by consent. If there is any disagreement by any of the parties, God will treat that case that your partner did not consent, so you have not sinned. If your partner is a Christian, God will hold him or her responsible. For instance, if God told you and you have told your husband and he's refusing, don't worry, go ahead with the fasting. Let him do whatever he wants to do. Him and God will settle the matter.
Praise God.
Instead of breaking your home and completing your fasting. Amen. Instead of doing what? Breaking your marriage, and yet you finish your fasting. You would have lost the most. It is important that we understand this principle. You cannot take a major decision, for instance, that is going to affect other people in your life based on the subjective leadership of what only you know. I'm talking about you can be wrong. You can make mistakes. That's the subtopic we are considering. You cannot take a major decision that will affect the lives of other people based on the subjective leadership of what only you know. What I mean is, for instance, if God is going to ask you to do something that will affect your wife and affect your children, you don't have to take that decision on your own alone without settling it out, discussing it with them, making them understand, bringing them into that vision. For example, you are living in two rooms with your wife and your children. And then suddenly God asks you to sell that two rooms. Give it out. And then you've gone and handed over the document to the church and have told the pastor and the church to come and take over without discussing with your wife and children. Then suddenly one morning they woke up only to discover that church members are standing by the door and they say, "We want to take over this apartment. Your husband has sown it as a seed." Praise God. That's a mistake. I've seen wives going to hand over their husband's vehicles based on the leading they got. While it is good to obey God, you must obey the principles behind the obedience. Praise God. I was told of a woman who sold the husband's car when the husband was not around to the church. And when the man came back, he told her, "Go and get my car." Praise God. Go and bring it. He went to the church compound and took his car. Praise God. The man has made a mistake. The wife has also made a mistake. And it is the wife in the first place that led the husband into making that mistake. Going into the church to pick that car was a direct affront on God. And things didn't end well with the man. Things started going rough for him. But he reacted angrily because the wife did certain things that was not permissible. In the Old Testament, the Bible gave the husband such a right that if a wife makes a vow without consulting the husband has the right to cancel the vow. And God will stand with him. Assuming you went to church as a wife and said, "God, I'm going to give you 200,000. And then your husband got to know about it. He can say, "No, that vow will not stand." And God is not going to hold him to ransom. Praise God. Now, the principle behind it is that we must subject whatever we are receiving in the realm of the spirit to physical leaders. Most especially the things that will have to affect others around you. Don't always think that you are correct. The Bible says there are many voices in the realm of the spirit. And that's why 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not believe all the spirit, but put all of them to test to know whether they be of God, because there are many false spirits that have gone into the world." Now, that's a sound note of warning for every child of God. And let me say this again, that you must first and foremost be a man of the word before you become a man of the spirit. You must be a man of the word before you become a man of the spirit. Some people can boast so much of their spiritual experiences, of how much they hear from God. In fact, the way God talks to them is one-on-one. I've seen some pastors that when they talk to you here about their encounters with God, you just begin to feel inferior. You begin to think that you have not gone anywhere. But those encounters with their experiences don't tally. You can't tell me you have seen Jesus face to face. He sat down with you and talked with you. And 5 years after, your life still looks like somebody that has never seen him. Something has got to be wrong with what you saw. I've seen a man of God who told me, in fact, Jesus appeared to me 3 times. Told me to start a church. Gave me the name of the church.
11 years down the line, that same church that Jesus told him to start one-on-one does not have up to 10 persons. Powerful encounters. How do you even know it's Jesus? How many of us knows what he looks like facially? Praise God. Who does he resemble? Now, who does Jesus resemble? How many of you have seen his face before? And so what gives you the confidence that the man who sat by you in the dream or appeared in your house with a white flowing gown is Jesus? Or don't you think that somebody can claim to be Jesus? Or you think that there is nobody that can appear and say, I am Jesus, listen to me. You think if somebody says that, the earth will open and swallow up the person? No. Praise God. So always know it that we can be wrong, especially with the things that has to do with the spirit. And that's why we must subject those things to special biblical scrutiny. In Acts chapter 2 from verse 40, the Bible says, and the believers continued in the apostles' doctrines. Now that's the place of doctrine in scripture. Biblical doctrines stabilizes Christians. Biblical doctrines gives you a place of maturity in the things of God. You are able to discern what is good and what is bad. If a man says the Lord told him to sell his house, it is subjective because you alone receive that leading. Your wife and your children will be affected, so you can't take that decision unilaterally. There must be some visible leaders that must confirm it or cancel it. Now, when you have this understanding that you can make mistakes, that you may be wrong, then it will lead you to always submit whatever you are receiving to visible leaders who can either confirm what you are receiving or cancel it. You just know that your receiving is wrong when God is telling you, as you claim, that one Sister Ruth is your wife, whereas Sister Ruth is already engaged. Her bride price has already been paid. And that's the name you are receiving to be your wife. You've got to subject such receiving. Somebody told me 7 years ago, a prophet. He said, my wife had a dream about you, that you are mad and put in chains. And my wife's dream has always come to pass. I told her, this one, watch it. It won't come to pass. Praise God. As she saw you in chains, so you need to buy 7 bottles of anointing oil and all of that. I said, this particular one, I told him, if you believe your wife's dreams always come to pass, watch this one. We wouldn't do anything about it. No one bottle of oil will be broken. But watch this dream. It won't come to pass. Praise God. And there are people that believe they can never be in error. What I saw it very well. Learn to submit your receiving, your spiritual experiences, to visible leaders. One of the visible leaders we have is the Bible. The Bible is a visible leader. Submit it to it. Because sometimes people receive a lot of things that conflict with common sense, conflict with scriptural sense, just because they saw it in a dream. They just believe that this must be God. If God told you to sell your house and your wife is not receiving the same, your children are not receiving the same, you've got to ask God to help them to also receive. Pastor told a story of another pastor who was working under a particular ministry. And God told him, it is time for you to move and start up something for me. And that subordinate pastor told God, tell my Oga, if he releases me, I will go. Praise God. He went by himself to tell his senior pastor, and the senior pastor said, God has not told me yet. Wait. And he waited. That waiting took him 5 years. After 5 years, God told the man, he said, release this young man to go and start up something for me. And then he was released. What if he left before that 5 years? Praise God. What if he left before that 5 years, believing that I saw it, I heard it? That's the place of physical leaders. That's why you have pastors, to confirm or cancel your receiving. Sometimes you tell your pastor something or your leader something, he tells you, go and pray about it again. Take time out again. Pray about it. It is important that we understand that there are basic principles of divine leading, so you don't fall into error and allow the devil to hijack your conscience and your receiving channel. God can't lead you into something wrong. If you say you receive a brother to marry, and eventually that brother shows up, and there are some major issues that conflict with the Bible in his life, is it that you are wrong, or God will give you an explanation? God cannot lead you into something wrong. We must get that plain. If eventually God leads you into something that conflicts or contradicts the principle of the scripture, it's either God is going to give you explanation. He will tell you why he wants you to do so. Hosea was asked to go and marry Gomer. And Gomer was a prostitute. And God asked him, go and marry her. Hosea went, married Gomer, came. Gomer stayed with Hosea. After a while, she left into prostitution again. And God still came and told him, go back and marry her. God, what nonsense are you doing? This has no root. It has no basis with the scripture. And then God told him, I'm trying to use you to exemplify what the children of Israel are to me. They have all gone a warring. They are like prostitutes. But every time they go, it is my responsibility to go look for them. So you've got to understand that God cannot lead you to something wrong. He cannot lead you to error. And so when you begin to receive, when you begin to enjoy spiritual instructions, subject them first to your Bible, which is also a visible leader, to your pastors, to leaders that have gone ahead of you. You are led to somebody in the church, for instance, as a lady, maybe for a brother, and the first time you visited that brother in his house, he opened his fridge and saw a bottle of beer. You can't convince yourself that what you saw was a bottle of kerosene. Don't pretend about it. It's either God is showing you something you need to work on, or Isaiah is not the one leading you. It's either you've made a mistake, or that brother needs a major deliverance before the marriage will take place. Praise God. And that is the time that you need to turn to your visible leader. The person God is leading me to, the business God is leading me to, nothing is working. Sir, what do you have to say about it? These are my experiences. That's why you have a pastor. But most times, a lot of persons have gone 50 miles into error before they even think of consulting or submitting, subjecting what they have received to judgment. You know, Paul said something. He said, let everybody not prophesy at once. Each prophet should prophesy, and let there be two or three that will judge what they are prophesying. Well, you know, today it's not like that. If you want to put somebody's prophecy or revelation to judgment, the person gets angry at you. But the scriptural standard is, let two or three sit down and listen and place a judgment on what he is saying. And how are they going to judge from scriptural standpoint?
Praise the Lord.
Most times, Christians don't take heed to visible leaders. I've said here before, be a man of the word before you become a man of the spirit. Because so many things can be wrong in the realm of the spirit. So many things can be very cloudy. So many things can be very misty. So many things can be very rusty and dusty in the realm of the spirit. And if you don't understand the word of God, you are likely going to get spiritual instruction very wrong. And by the time your understanding of scripture is very vague, you have a problem explaining or even obeying completely spiritual instructions. One thing that can release you from the grip of error is to agree and admit, I am wrong. When you get it wrong, you know it, you are wrong, and admit it. A lot of times I've finished preaching, and God will tell me, you shouldn't have said it like that. When you get something wrong, and then there's somebody handy to tell you that thing, you didn't get it well. Admit it. I am wrong. That was the difference between David and Saul. David said, I've missed it. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord. The Bible says, and Satan entered into David and provoked him to number Israel. God got angry. While he was doing that, his chief commander told him, sir, what you are doing is wrong. Why do you want us to number Israel now? All this while God has done mighty things. I said, keep quiet, go and do what I've asked you to do. I know what I'm doing. Who is the pastor here? Are you the one or me? I know what I'm doing. And then, they didn't have option, they obeyed him. And then God got very angry with David. He said, I'm giving you three options of punishment. Hunger and starvation, serious famine. Or the enemies will destroy you. Or myself, I will deal with you for 3 days. And David said, I have gotten it wrong. Let me fall into your hands. When Samuel confronted Saul, I said, why did you do this? He said, I have obeyed the Lord completely, except for the few goats and rams that we brought back, because the people said we should bring them back. No admission of wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 13. He couldn't wait. Samuel showed up. He said, why didn't you wait? You have done foolishly. You have not honored God. He said, man of God, I know, but still walk with me so that people will not think that God has departed from me. He was too careful about his reputation amongst the people to the detriment of his relationship with God. When you have gotten it wrong, God, I made mistakes. Help me to start all over again. It is not a crime to miss it. It's not a crime to make mistakes. In fact, it is mistakes that will toughen us and build us up and make us who we ought to be. God allows for us to make mistakes. A new Adam and Eve will fail. And so, if you read the scripture very well, the Bible says, the lamb that was slain was prepared before the foundation of the earth. Praise God. And so that gives you an insight of God's accommodation for errors and mistakes. There was a building plan by God to accommodate the excesses of men. So it is not a crime that you made a mistake. It is not a crime that you didn't get it right. I've said before that if you make one mistake, what do? Correct it. If you have taken a wrong decision, take another one, correct it, and move on. Some people dwell in their mistakes. They don't want people to know. They just want to look right all the time. If you present yourself as somebody that never makes mistakes, you are going to be leading people wrong. You see, when a pastor comes and says, I've been living with my wife, I've been married for 50 years, we have never quarreled for one day. It sounds gorgeous. It sounds very good. But it's not helping the people you are leading. Praise God. Because the day they begin to find certain challenges in their marriage, it's either they will quit. Because they have listened to you. You say for 50 years, you have never had misunderstanding. So by the time they begin to have misunderstanding, they think it's either their wives are devils. By the time you make them understand, we are also human beings. We make mistakes. That my pastor, there was a time he didn't have food to eat. So if you don't have food to eat, you just know that someone else has passed through that level. Praise God. And that's why we are having a lot of crazy things happening in the body of Christ today. Young pastors are no longer patient with God. They are no longer patient to wait for the right time to blow up. And so they are looking for many things that can represent God for them. Because a lot of our fathers that have gone ahead of us are only setting the tone, making us believe that if you don't have a good car, if you are not living in a good house, if you don't have a congregation of 10,000, it is enough proof that God didn't call you. And so everybody is looking for something to show people that God actually called them. So if they stay for 2 years, they are still pastoring 50 people, they look for something that will make the 50 turn to 5,000, and then it will be a proof that God called them. But if we have fathers who would tell you that there were years in my life that I pastored for 10 years and I was still having 20 persons as members. Now that I've become 20,000, it didn't just happen. People will be more patient and know that one day it will also be my turn. Praise the Lord. It is not a crime to miss it. Two wrongs cannot make a right. When you are on a wrong road, you don't need consistency. What you need is change. Praise God. When you are on a wrong road, you don't need consistency. When you are in error, when you have made a mistake, you don't need to be consistent in your error. You don't need to keep going. What you need is what? Change. Agree you are wrong. Correct yourself and move on. Praise God. That's what you need. You don't need to keep giving excuses why you should be there. How much time you have spent. How much energy you have exerted. So there's no point going back now. No. Learn that principle. I can be wrong. The prodigal son admitted for once. He said, I have sinned against my father. I've gotten it wrong. I have made mistakes. I will go back and correct my mistakes. Praise God. You came and lied to your pastor and he believed your lie. And you are going back and God is talking to your heart. All you need to do is to come back and say, sir, I lied to you. This is the true position of the thing. It will help you. It's not to say he has already believed it. Be it unto him according to his faith. Praise God. And God is dealing with your heart. And say, you didn't say it right. All you need to do is change. Come back and say, sir, I'm sorry. What I said is not exactly the true position of it. This is how it is. You will do a lot of good to your conscience. Praise God.